I do miss meeting with you in person. And my heart's cry is that once this is all over, and once it ends, that we would just have a great celebration of getting together to worship corporately. It would be just a time of fulfillment, a time of just a precious time of gathering together and allowing people to know how much we've missed them. Just a couple of announcements before I start. I know that's a little different, but wanting enough people to come online to know what we're planning for the upcoming week. You could already find posted that we have posted family devos for the whole month, for the whole week leading into Easter. The RMC staff and a bunch of servants collaborated together to put this together for us, and I pray you'd take advantage of it to encourage your children to look at Easter God's way in a profound way. And it's meant for everybody. And so if you are from a different church and you think this would be a good addition to your church, feel free to copy and paste it. Take it, use it for God's glory. Also, you have seen already posted that because our sunrise service is canceled, we're going to have a live stream. RJ is actually going to do that. And it'll be a sweet time. He asked me what time he should start after he gave me the time of the sunrise. And I told him about 4 minutes ahead of time. Because if you know anything about RJ and Becca, they're always graciously late. So if it says 6:20, realize it might not start until 6:30. I'm just saying, I love you, RJ, but to be able to have that joy and then meet with us again at 9:30. And at 9:30 for our time, I want you to be prepared to have communion together. I would love for us in our homes to be able to celebrate the Lord's table together on Resurrection Sunday. It's just a joy to worship God together. This is different. I mean, yesterday I had to go to Walmart and 3/4 of the folks had masks on. It's different. It's a different time. But worship doesn't have to be different. God's still God. He's still in control. We have the joy of lifting our voices and our hearts before him. We do it together. The church is connected through the power of his Spirit. You know, we are the temple. Individually and corporately. So around the world, as Alex has already prayed, you know, that's a reality. And so as we gather together today, let's worship God in a wonderful way. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, we just ask your hand a blessing on this time, that you would encourage our hearts. Father, that you would lift us up, that your word, through the power of your Spirit, would truly build us in our faith. Today's topic is so important because what Paul addresses is carnality, worldliness, something that just invades the Christian life far too often. And Lord, we just ask that this would be an encouragement of the wonders of following your plan for our lives, how it glorifies you, how it encourages us, how we walk in hope in the midst of life that sometimes in circumstances that sometimes are extremely hard and difficult. Lord, we ask your hand a blessing on today. Might your word pierce our hearts in a wonderful way for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to know that God's plan for producing or produces glorifying fruit in us and through us. When you and I enter into God's plan and that we follow it His way, that's what it produces. Glorifying fruit in us and through us, to where He is magnified, to where He is glorified, to where His Son is high and lifted up. And what a better time of year to be reminded of that than this Easter season, this resurrection week. Lord, I know that this is Palm Sunday and His wonderful entry and the wonder of everything that took place during that week and the joy that we have of celebrating that. But magnifying who God is, wanting Him to be the showcase, the reality, and for our lives to produce the fruit that He yearns to work in us, the value that He yearns to produce through us, through the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit. I was reminded of an article that I read a number of years ago, and chances are you've never heard of Rob Cutshaw before, but Rob Cutshaw was a guy who lived in North Carolina, and he actually was a rock hunter. He sold rocks on a roadside stand and at a little place that he had. And so he would hunt for rocks constantly and find the pretty ones and the different ones. And he would put them out for people to purchase, people who would want to be able to sell them themselves or make jewelry out of them and different things with them. And one time when he was out hunting rocks, he found this big one. And in his words, he says, "It's pretty and big." And it was. And so he brought it home and he tried to sell it a number of times at his roadside stands. And nobody wanted it. Nobody wanted something that big. So he took it home and he put it in the closet for a while. Actually put it under his bed for a while. Actually used it as a doorstop for a while. This big purdy rock, he just couldn't sell. And he hadn't decided to take it to an expert yet to look at it, but it just kind of hung around his feet there in his house. When Christians pursue worldliness and carnality, the difficulties arise, and really it's like we are underfoot at times rather than producing that God-glorifying fruit. Our lives can't glorify Him, and that's what happened in Corinth and all the divisions that were going on, everything else. Matter of fact, I'm just going to declare, carnality sometimes and often produces just an insidious evil fruit that is so contrary to who God is and what God wants to do in us and through us for His glory. So let's look at what carnality produces. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. First, I'm going to read the first two verses and part of verse 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it." That means the strong word of God. "And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal." He is looking at the folks in Corinth, and because of all the divisions and everything, he's just being very, very straightforward. You're not growing because of your carnality. Your immaturity remains, your spiritual immaturity remains because of your carnality, your worldliness, your inability to really commit yourself to passionately pursue the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk with God. to daily, moment by moment, want to walk with him, the lures of the world are still ensnaring you. To a certain degree, you are even still unteachable. Even now, he says, I'm not able to give you strong meat or good sound doctrine because you can't handle it because of your immaturity. That's what carnality produces. It literally stunts our growth, our spiritual growth, our ability to worship, our ability to walk in hope rather than fear, our ability to really have this joyous walk with God in this unity and harmony within the body that reveals the truth of Christ in the church and the wonders of it all. Notice how the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 goes on. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And so he's really striving to drive that point home. Listen, you're not passionately pursuing Christ. Your relationship is being distracted by things of the world, personal preferences, all of those kinds of things. And he is saying, come on. This is carnality. This is worldliness. This is separating you from the ability to really glorify God, the ability to magnify him in your life. You know, we just sang the song, All Glory. All glory to his name, wanting and yearning to grow in grace. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and go to a familiar passage of Scripture if you're from Ellicott, a passage that I really enjoy, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. In 2 Peter, we see the contrast of a life committed to passionately pursuing God and the life enveloped in carnality. Follow along as I read, starting with verse 5. Notice what it says. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to. That word diligence is effort. You and I, if we're going to passionately pursue God, we have to put effort into it. And that's what he's declaring. And we need to be building this holy life, or allowing the Spirit of God to transform us to build this life that magnifies God. Notice what he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. Now if you go through that part of the list, and to that brotherly kindness love, agape, you have numerous things that were not present in Corinth because of the divisions of strife and all those things that were going on. And God has called you and I to grow in those things, add to our lives, our spiritual walk through spiritual maturity, allowing our minds to be transformed through the renewing of our mind and heart through God's word, so that your life and my life, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, becomes that living sacrifice. One, where we see that Christ is glorified in us and that we are glorifying him in how we live. Notice how it continues on. Verse 8 says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing. We're maturing. They weren't doing that. Paul's confronted them with that. But notice the warning, the contrast in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The contrast. You forget so great salvation, and you run back to the world and the worldliness and the lust thereof. That carnality stunts your growth. That carnality makes it so that God isn't being glorified in your own personal heart, let alone in the things that you do. I love it. Peter goes on to say this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Put more effort in it to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If we truly believe that the Lord could return during these days or during this time, or this is the prelude, this is going to lay the groundwork for the Lord God to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us home. Man, we need to be diligent. We need to be in, plugged in to all that he is, his spirit, his part of life. Otherwise, we forget. We forget the wonders of salvation. And going back to 1 Corinthians, he has been very blunt with them. Very straightforward. Your divisions, those things that are going on, your inability to walk in brotherly kindness, humility, humbleness, that harmony, that godliness that reveals a changed person is destructive to the body of Christ. God's plan is totally different. Notice how Paul continues on, because that is what carnality produces, and now he's going to spend a lot of time looking at what God's design has been for the church and will always be for the church and for God's people. Notice what he says, starting with verses 5, 6, and 7. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers or servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that plants is anything, nor he that waters, you could add the word anything, but God who gives the increase. Notice how it is a teamwork thing. Paul and Apollos had different parts. They were just faithful ministers of God's word, faithful servants using the gifts that God had given them upon salvation, being transformed from the inside out so that their lives became this living sacrifice, and they're sharing the word of God to numerous people. And the other comes along and builds upon that and waters, if you will. But God gives the increase. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one that does that. So these things are literally God being glorified in them and through them. I'm reminded of Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, which would say this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he looked at his disciples, and he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what Paul and Apollos were. They were God's laborers there going out. And if we truly believe that these are the end days, and why shouldn't we not believe that? Man, this is a time we need to be activated as children of God, recognizing that we are children of the Most High God, saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. We are unworthy of it, but Christ gave it in his death, burial, and resurrection, in dying on the cross for our sins and being that first fruit from the grave so that you and I could have eternal life. Don't forget our salvation. Get excited about it. Be telling friends, neighbors, the wonders of all that Christ is. Celebrate the body of Christ, unity and harmony, and the joy of co-laboring together. Look at verses 8 through 11. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Ah, see, the unity and harmony within the body of Christ. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we don't do things for a reward. This is just something that God has implemented, rewards for those who are diligent, go back to what Peter shared, in pursuing their relationship with God, and diligent to serve God, use those grace, gifts, and talents for the glory of God. Ah, faithfully, all for him, there will be reward. Reward we don't deserve because it is Christ who works in us and through us through the power of his Spirit and the power of his living word. What a joy. So we enter into this unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and with others in the body of Christ that produces this God-glorifying fruit. And it is so much fun. It's a tremendous responsibility, but it's a tremendous joy at the same time. Notice how it continues on, that co-laboring is such a wonder. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. That's living in God's grace. That is wanting God's grace to permeate out of our lives. And we can't do that if we're not walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or walking in his word. Being led by his word. Growing in his word. Living in that grace. And Paul says his giftedness was to lay this foundation, to be there in Corinth for those 18 months or so, see myriads of people saved from every possible kind of sin, and wanting them to have roots in who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and then wanting people to build on that rather than divide it. And what had happened is that people came in and started dividing that. Not walking in God's grace. That's why the warning is there to take heed how he builds. You know, I look at the church and the body of believers, and that's such an awesome responsibility. You know, I'm often reminding myself that I'm held doubly responsible for how I teach God's word. I know that God holds me to a standard because he has called me as a pastor teacher. And within that, wanting to do it in such a way that he is glorified, living in that grace, knowing that he wants to build his church, the body of believers, and do it in unity and harmony in a wonderful way, one accord, one mind, truly wanting to glorify our great God. That's what that's talking about. Notice what verse 11 says. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember last week we looked at, Paul said, I came to you with nothing else other than Christ in him crucified. That is his message. That is our message. That is the foundation. And we get that from this book. And so you and I have to be students of the Word of God, students of God Himself, to grow, wanting to be that. You know, Easter is right here. Resurrection Sunday is coming. He is crucified and risen for a purpose. The standard always will be Christ and Him crucified. Paul says there's no greater foundation, there's nothing better, there's nothing more secure than that. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that we have to come to and trust. God will judge your heart, my heart. Notice how that continues. Look at verses 12 and 13, because God will judge our works, our motives, our way of life. Verse 12 says this, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, the bema seat of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what kind of sort it is. Our works will be revealed. In other words, every message, every class I've ever taught, every aspect of ministry, of trying to minister to people's lives, God will reveal to me whether I did them for His glory or for my own benefit, my own accolades, my own pat on the back. They will be judged, and so will yours. Everything that we do, every aspect of life will be revealed, and why we do them. And they will be revealed by fire. They will be purged, if you will. And that will be revealed. Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures through this judgment, he again will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, the judgment will be real, but salvation is always secure in Him. But yet, don't we want to be able to have those things that we can lay at our Savior's feet and say, these are totally for You? Don't we want to hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what Paul's talking about. This isn't for our own benefit. This is to glorify our great God, to reveal the magnitude and the wonders of salvation in Christ, now bringing Jew and Gentile together, all of these different nations. Yeah, that's why the psalmist declared, thinking ahead, oh, let the nations be glad and rejoice because salvation comes from the Lord. He is and has providing it, revealing it, so that people can grow in grace, so that people can be encouraged through the wonders of God's word. Verses 16 and 17 finishes this little section. He says, do you not know you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In other words, for you and I, individually, we are the temple of God. Out in Ellicott, we are the body of Christ there in that place. Here at Rocky Mountain Calvary in downtown, they are the body of believers here. And so the Spirit of God indwells there, indwells out there, indwells here in me. And He is declaring, we are that dwelling place of the Most High God. That's why Paul says, don't grieve, don't quench the Spirit of God within you, but allow Him to be motivating, working in you, growing you in God's grace as you learn God's word. Our motives, our hearts will, bottom line, be revealed. Where am I in my walk with God? You know, I challenge myself regularly that, you know, when we go past into a new year, past Christmas into a new year, and everybody does a New Year's resolution, I'm just challenging myself. Rich Bailey, have you grown at all spiritually? You know, does God mean more now? Does Christ mean more now than he did a year ago? Am I dedicating more of my energies and my efforts for his glory? And I'm just a little bit older than a number of you, and sometimes I'm wondering if that energy is kind of ebbing a little bit. I don't have what I used to, but that's okay. Is he getting 100% of me most of the time? I would love to say all the time, but is he getting 100% of me most of the time? Am I committed to following his path? Why? Because I am the temple of God, and if anyone defiles the temple, heart will be revealed in everything that we do. That's what this judgment will do, that fire. You know, and so as I look at that list up there, man, I want a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones. That wood, hay, straw, none of that's going to hold up to the temperatures of God's fiery wrath. And I know that. And wanting to be that which has a life where Christ is glorified, magnified, and the wonders of salvation is revealed in me and through me for other people's benefits, to where they are edified, growing, having been challenged in their walk with God. God will judge them. You and I cannot escape that. And he is talking to Christians, and he doesn't want them to walk in carnality and worldliness anymore, but to be that person, that servant, that reveals all that God is. These were guys, Paul and Apollos and others, they were faithful ministers, faithful servants, doing what God had called them to do, utilizing the gifts and the talents that God had given them through the power of the Spirit of God. And others were coming along and striving to divide that, create this discord, rather than encouraging that one accord, that one mind, that unity and harmony, realizing that God wants to reward you and I for those things that we do. Even again, though we don't deserve it, he yearns to reward us. Those things will be revealed. So what should you and I do? Well, we should wisely seek and see God's plan for us individually. Wisely seek and see God's plan for us individually. Notice how it continues on in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. That seems like an oxymoron almost, but what he's saying is passionately seeking the wisdom of God in your life. James has already told us that if we lack wisdom, ask for it. Ask for God's wisdom on how to grow, how my life needs to be revealed because I am in Christ, because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. For the carnal, that means a few things. We have to get rid of some stuff. You have to get rid of some stuff. Stop going to the pornographic places within the websites and online. Stop chasing after other women, you know, in your life and unfaithfulness. Stop going to those places that stroke your ego rather than stop stepping on people as you try to advance in the world. Stop taking credit for those things that you shouldn't take credit for. Replacing evil things, carnal things, worldly things, with God-glorifying things. Filling our hearts and minds with those things that glorify God. Stop blowing your top every single moment. You know, I've heard people say, I can't do that. I've even heard a couple of people say, well, that's the way God made me. And I want you to know that anger is so far away from God. In how he deals with us, he has dealt with us with love and compassion. I know there's a wrath of God. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But yet in how he deals with us, his children, is nothing but love and compassion and God glorifying. And so it's the transformed man that understands how to be kind and compassionate, growing in God's grace and allowing that anger and wrath to be put to the side. God didn't make me an angry man. No. It was my carnality, my worldliness, my selfishness. And it's the same with you. And God wants us to put off those things and put on the power of the Spirit. That's why we have those put-offs and put-ons throughout Scripture. They're everywhere. Because God wants to radically transform us. The evil one has a different plan. Verse 19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. In other words, those who seek revenge, those who are wanting to one up and wanting to get ahead through their own boasts and things. And he is giving this warning. You know, if we are wise, we will passionately seek God's plan. He will reveal it for our lives, and we ought to passionately pursue it. Verse 20 goes on to say, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. In other words, if they are being conniving, or if you are being conniving and deceitful, God knows that. And that's where the judgment that he was talking about is going to reveal those things for sure. And so wanting that to take place in our lives where we just passionately pursue God. Let me share this. All we have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and look at the fall and understand that Satan's plan is to disrupt God's plan. Now, he couldn't stop it, though he tried. He tried in so many ways to prevent the birth of the Savior, to prevent, you know, different things in our Savior's life, to tempt even him, wanting him to fail and worship Satan. You know, we in Matthew chapter 4, we see so many areas where he seeks to disrupt. He went to the woman and asked her to really think through this. Challenge God's word. Did God really say? Question it. And that's what people are doing today. They question the validity and the truth of God's word. That is still his plan. He hates God. He hates for you and I to passionately pursue God so that he is being glorified in us and through us for Christ's glory. And any way that he can disrupt that, he will. And that's what that's talking about. And so you and I, you know, how do we become fools? Just say, it's all about him. It is all about my great God. I am a child of the Most High God. He has never, never failed me. He won't now. And I can walk through this, whatever it is, yearning to see him magnified in our lives. I remember a dear friend of mine. His mom was passing away of cancer, and they had gotten to the point to where they knew that no more cancer treatments, there just wasn't anything available to try. But the doctor opened up the door, if you want to go in and do this, we will try again the same cancer treatment that brought a little bit of remission early on. And his son, her son, who was a pastor, a friend of mine, said, "Mom, you know where you're going. Let's just make you comfortable. I don't want to see you go through the pain and agony of cancer in these final days of the chemotherapies." And she prayed about it, and she told her son, "I need to go. I don't know why, but I need to go." And that last few days were agonizing for my friend to watch his mom go through that. But yet, her spirits remained steadfast because she knew where she was going. She still didn't understand why, but she knew that God had drawn her to go through this again. God calls her home. Dick has this beautiful memorial service for his mom. And at the end of the memorial service, he says, "You know, the greatest thing that my mom would like to have happen is if there's anybody here who's never trusted Christ as Savior. That which was revealed in her, her hope, her joy even in the midst of the pain, for them to trust Christ as Savior would be such a gift to my mom, even in her passing." And after he was finished, this woman came up to him and said, "I knew there was something different about your mom. They were short-handed on the cancer floor, and they asked me if I wanted extra hours. And I went up, and your mom was one of the patients that I tried to serve, and she kept serving me. Her hope, her joy was real in the midst of, I knew the agony she was going through." And she broke down crying, and she says, I need to trust Jesus Christ. Her Savior is my Savior. Can I do that today?" Well, Dick was overwhelmed. He cried, he wept, but yet he shared Christ with this woman. You know why? Because he had the privilege of seeing why mom knew she had to go to the hospital one more time. To see Christ revealed in her and through her for a major reason of seeing somebody else come into the family of God. I can honestly say, even though I'm not the one that gives rewards, great is her reward. She was still open to the wise counsel of God in her life, even in the midst of that, and would not allow the evil one to win. Her wisdom came from God. Notice the end of the passage here. Verses 21 and following. "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." He is getting to that point. Remember who you are. You are a child of the Most High God. The very moment that you trusted Christ as Savior, God adopted you into his family. Don't run towards the things of the world. Run towards Christ, because he is all. He is everything. Run towards him in a profound way. Allow your life to become that molded vessel of value in God's hands. He is the potter. We are the clay. Go forward doing that. Keep your finger here for just a second and go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Ephesians 4. Verse Notice verse 7. He has been talking about oneness. He wants us to as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to. And then verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift, Christ's gift. In other words, when you and I got saved, we got this grace, and he still pours it out in our life for life, but yet the grace to serve him, the grace to follow him, the power and strength to follow him through his indwelling spirit, and he yearns to use us within that. Verse 11 goes on to say, he himself, God, emphasize, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, even evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In other words, these grace gifts, that's what Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were to the folks in Corinth. And he wanted them to see that they were God's gift to them, to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ, to grow in Christ, to magnify Christ in their lives. He gave them, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just contrary to what was happening there in Corinth. There was strife, there was division, there was envy. All of those things. And he's saying, no, no, no. In God's grace and in God's wisdom, this is what God yearns for the body of believers. Verse 13, till all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, fullness of Christ, to be able to grow in those things for his glory. Now catch this, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Bottom line, wanting him to be magnified. The world out there wants to, because Satan yearns for them to disrupt the church, disrupt the body of believers, to create havoc. And he's saying, no, don't go there. Allow God's grace to equip you, build you up in your faith so that you can walk with him. You can sense, be spiritually discerning of those who are striving to be disruptive and just passionately pursue him. Verse 16 goes on to say this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If ever the body of Christ needs to be growing, if ever the body of Christ needs to be reaching out to one another, and I know it's through the comment section there that you get to do that, but do it. Reach out to others. Extend to them a prayer. I pray that you would look down through that list of people who are connected and that you would see names you don't even know, and that you would start praying for them, even not knowing where they are. I pray that some of you are sharing that. Where you're at, are you lonely in the midst of this? Are you a little bit fearful and tentative because of this? God understands, and he yearns for us to be a part of his answer in the midst of this storm. You know, those things that are going to be revealed by fire, and I invite you to go back there to verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, I need you to ask yourself, what kind of fruit are you revealing in your life? Rob Cutshaw was walking out of his home one day, and he tripped on this big, purdy stone. And he almost chucked it, deciding it wasn't worth anything, but he still hoped that he could get at least $500. And so he decided to take it to an expert just to get it examined. Now, I want you to know this is 1987. I mean, we're not talking a long time ago. Well, for some of you, it was before you were born. But anyways, he decided to take it to an expert. That stone, that big, purdy, blue stone, is now known as the Star of David Blue Sapphire, with an estimated value, because it weighed almost a pound, nearly 2.75 million dollars. He hoped to get 500. He got 300,000. Just a chunk of stone. Many people looked at. Nobody wanted to buy it because nobody saw the value. So it literally collected dust. Your life, my life, in Christ, has great value if we passionately pursue him, because he dusts it off and he reveals the true value of himself in us and through us. Don't chase after carnality. Pursue your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, growing and being used through his grace and his grace alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again so much for your word. Thank you for how you have so gloriously, wonderfully brought it to pass and given it to us. Lord, might we change today if we are living in carnality. Might we repent and truly just start being committed to passionately pursue you. Might we seek help in that journey, because it's a sweet journey. It's a wonderful journey filled with hope. Responsibility, absolutely. But yet a responsibility that he carries out in us and through us. He brings the victory in our lives so that we don't have to chase after those things that discredit who God is. He grows us in the things that reveal how magnificent he is in us and the value that we have as children of the Most High God. Don't let the evil one win. Let Christ win. Maybe you're listening today and you've never, ever trusted Christ as Savior. Write that down in the comment section. I want to trust Christ as Savior today. And one of our folks will be glad to share with you. It's a matter of recognizing you're a sinner separated from a holy God, and that Christ died for that. You need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior. And he will save you. And you will be indwelled by that Spirit today. God has a plan for you. A plan to magnify himself and glorify himself in you and through you, wonderfully and magnificently. Being children of the Most High God is a great journey, an exciting journey in this life. Let him be your Lord and Savior today. For it's in his name, the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.